This path is not distance, nor steps we take. It's love that carries for the beloved's sake. The journey of the heart to Medina.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'd fa'a'uzu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Please repeat after me. As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Habiballah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyyallah.
As-salatu was-salamu alayka ya Nabiyyallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah.
Wa ala alika wa ashabika ya Nurallah.
Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to the journey of the heart to Medina. Let me start with a beautiful blessing of Durood-e Pak. Now, this is one of my favorite because we always look for wazaif. You know, we want those lanities that actually can change our lives. You know, Wird, Uzaif, Wazaif. This one is truly amazing. Hazrat Sayyidina Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala comes to the court of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he asks a series of questions. Now, it's the last one that I'm going to put before you. He says, if I give up all my orado wazaif and I devote all of my time to reciting Salatul Nabi, i.e. Durood-e Pak upon you, upon this Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this will be sufficient to remove your worries and your sins will be forgiven. Now, we don't need anything greater than that. If you could get a wazifa that could remove all of your worries, anxieties, griefs, depression, and then it could also lead to forgiveness in the court of Allah, then there's nothing better than it. And that wazifa, that beautiful, beautiful way is Durood-e Pak upon Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So on this beautiful journey of the heart, that's traveling to Medina Park. And before we go into our main section, let's speed up that journey. Let's listen to a beautiful kalam of Ala Hazrat. And let me first introduce our only guest today, and it's the one and only Ubayd Bhai. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Where's your partner today?
I don't know. You might know the answer.
I think he had some commitments today, so he couldn't make it. We'll dearly miss him. But I've kind of imposed on Ubayd Bhai. I said, well, Shaheer Bhai isn't here, so you're doing the kalam. And so he's got a beautiful kalam. Let's listen to what kalam he's got.
Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. وسلم عليك يا حبيب الله سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے گر ان کی رسائی ہے لو جب تو بنائی ہے مچلا ہے کہ رحمت نے امید بندائی ہے مچلا ہے کہ رحمت نے امید بندائی ہے کیا بات تیری مجرم کیا بات بنائی ہے سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے یوسف تو انہی کا ہے پر دل کی اگر پوچھو یوسف تو انہی کا ہے پر دل کی اگر پوچھو یہ ٹوٹ ٹوٹے ہوئے دل ہی خاص ان کی کمائی ہے. سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے. اے عشق تیرے صدقے جلنے سے چھٹی سستے, جو آگ بجا دی گی وہ آگ لگائی ہے. سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے. مطلع میں یہ شک کیا تھا, واللہ رضا واللہ. مطلع میں یہ شک کیا تھا, واللہ رضا واللہ. صرف ان کی رسائی ہے, صرف ان کی رسائی ہے. سنتے ہیں کہ محشر میں صرف ان کی رسائی ہے.
MashaAllah, beautiful. Views of Madni Channel, this kalam is one of Allah Hazrat's masterpieces. And I wish I had time to go through each of the couplets that Ubayd Bhai read, but I'll very briefly touch upon a couple of couplets. So, sunte hain ke mahshir mein sirf unki rasai hai. We hear, we're told, that on the day of judgment, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will have the power. Yeah? And it's obviously in the third person, okay? We've been told. Agar unki rasai hai phir ba. If that is correct, if that is true, then we're going to be okay. Because if Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the intercessor, then we will be helped. So that's what he says in the opening gambit of this beautiful kalam. Now I'm going to just touch upon one other shair that Ubayd Bhai read. Ke ishq tere sadke jalne se chute saste. The love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is so amazing that it takes you away from the fire of hell. This love is so amazing that you very cheaply escape the fire of hell. Jo aag bujha degi, the fire that will extinguish the fire of hell, wo aag lagai hai ke you've set in our hearts the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Look at the thought process of Allah Hazrat. And then in the end, he tops it up perfectly. Allah Hazrat is Allah Hazrat, isn't it? So what he says is, you know, at the beginning we said, ke sunte hain ke mahshar mein, I hear that people say that, you know, on the day of judgment, Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will intercede. But he says, well, hang on a minute. There can be doubt in that. I hear, you know, I heard something. It could be true, it could be not, yeah? So what he says in the end is, he says, matle mein ye shak kya tha? Why did you have a doubt about what you said in the opening statement? When you should know that on the day of judgment, it is Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam who is the, Allah Azza wa Jalla has appointed as the savior on that day. Oh, you know, Hasan Raza Khan, Rahmatul Rahman, he wrote a beautiful comment, ke fakat itna sabab hai in aqad de bazme mahshir ka, ke unki shane mehboobi dikhai jane wali hai. The whole point of the day of judgment, you know, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows our deeds, Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what good we've done, what bad we've done. It could be that the book of deed opens, right, you're going to hell, you're going to Jannah, all that could happen. But no, there's this elaborate program that's going to happen, 50,000 years, and people are going to be brought, they're going to have the book of deeds, they'll be given in the right hand or the left hand, and the angels and the witnesses and the hands and feet will pay witness. Why all of this? And what the scholars write is, ke unki shane mehboobi dikhai jane wali. Allah Azza wa Jalla wants to show the entire creation the great status of his beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So a very beautiful kalam. We're going to move to our main segment. Sallu ala al-Habib Sallallahu Ta'ala ala Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
The journey of the heart to Medina, it's love that carries for the beloved's sake.
Now, viewers of the channel, you'll remember last week we covered, you know, diseases of the heart, and the one that we specifically looked at was wanting fame, popularity, and different things, now, desires of praise, etc. Now, this disease that we're going to talk about today is single-handedly
more responsible for taking people towards the fire of hell, taking them away from the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, destroying the lives in this world and the hereafter. This disease, a lot of scholars write, is the root of all evil. And when one analyzes it and looks at it, in reality, it is a deception that we impose on ourselves. What is the disease that I'm talking about today? Well, let me read the glorious Quran. The glorious Quran says this. What better way of defining it than the glorious Quran? You should know that the life of this world is nothing but play and amusement, an adornment, and your boasting amongst yourselves, and the desire to surpass each other in wealth and children. It is like the rain whose produce pleased the farmer, then dried up, then you see it yellow, then turned into dry, trampled grass. Same is the state of the life of the lover of this world. And in the hereafter, for the disbelievers is painful punishment. And for the believers is forgiveness from Allah Azza wa Jal, his contentment. And the life of this world is nothing but the goods of deception. Today, we're going to be talking about the love of the world. This is a disease of the heart. And it takes over the heart so much that we don't see anything else. You meet people every day in life and you ask them the purpose of life. You talk to them about what their existence is, why they are here. And they say, well, I need to be successful in life. I need to get a house. I need to get married. I need to get a car. I need to bring up my children. And they need to get good jobs. I need to be rich. I need to be powerful. I need to be well respected. And these things are their entire purpose of life. Why? Because of this disease. And that disease is love of the world. Jiyubed, what do you say about love of the world?
Harumba, like you mentioned, the root of all evils. Allah. Some people say it's money, but a lot of the scholars have mentioned that this love of the world, it encompasses everything. So money is inside that as well.
Everything, yes.
Everything is in that. And I think it's important to understand first, what is the love of the world? You know, if someone has a family and he loves them, is that love of the world? If someone, you know, he buys a new car and he likes it a lot, is that love of the world? Love of the world is materialistic wealth and love for that materialistic things that damages the hereafter. As in, you love it so much, you begin to neglect the obedience of Allah. You begin to neglect even, you know, basic morals and way of life in order to pursue something that you love.
You've given the love of that particular thing, which, as you rightly said, comes into dunya, precedence, superiority over everything else.
I remember we had the bayan, the weekly Ijtima of the Aswami, and the topic of the bayan was very similar to this. And I mentioned one thing in the bayan, that if you look at the lifespan of a person, the full existence, you know, from before he was born to after they pass away to Barzakh to, you know, the Day of Judgment and after, the life of a person, you could probably say is about this big. And this life of the dunya probably falls in a small bracket here right at the start. And this whole bracket, apart from this little bit starting from here, all of this is what's going to come after we have left this world. But how narrow-minded and unfortunate.
And all of that is dependent on those, that little time at the beginning.
So that little effort you do in this small time can essentially make or break what happens in this long span you've got left. But unfortunately, this, I don't know what you can say is narrow-minded, short-sightedness maybe.
Lack of knowledge, lack of thinking, contemplation. Mm. The Quran tells us to contemplate time and time again. I think it's best personified. I think as Sayyidina Layth Samar Qadir rahmatullah alayhi mentions a narration about Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, a very famous one. And what he's traveling, and somebody asks, can I join you? And this is a long one. I'm going to cut it short, but it's important because it gets across the desires and the passion we have and how lost we become in it. So this person says, can I join you? You're the great Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. So he says, yes. So they stop by, and as the Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam pulls out three pieces of bread.
Gee.
And he eats one, the man eats one, and one is left there. Mm. As they say, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes to drink water, he comes back and the third piece of bread is gone. So he says to the man, what happened to the third piece of bread? I don't know.
I don't know.
Okay. They carry on, they travel for some time, and eventually they come to a deer and her two children. As they say, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam beckon over one of the baby deers. They slaughter it, they cook it, they eat it. And then gather all the bones at the end and say, Kubb Mizna, by the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla, rise, and it rises and goes back to its mother.
Subhanallah.
Then Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam turns to him and says, by the one who's done this miracle, the power that came from Allah, tell me who had that third piece of bricks.
Don't know.
They then go to a river and Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam takes his hand and they walk across the river. And again said to him, by the power that Allah Azza wa Jalla has granted, you know, the great creator, tell me who ate that. And he goes, no. So they get to a desert, takes a lot of sand. He reads something, blows on it, it becomes gold.
Allah.
He splits it up into three pieces. Now the interesting bit, that's the background of the story. He splits it up into three pieces. And he says, this is mine, this is yours, and this is the piece for the person who had that third
piece
of bread.
Third bread.
And guess what the guy does straight away? Straight away, he says, Hazrat, I had that.
Allahu Akbar.
So he's lied all the way through, but now the worldly desires. So Hazrat Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam says, you can have all three pieces. All the gold is his. They walk off. So men come, they see him, and they try to take it. Eventually, he says, well, why don't we split it between us? So they decide to split it between them. And he says, well, look, one of us will go to the local town, get something to eat, and we'll come back. The one who's gone decides, I don't want to split my gold with them two.
Yeah.
I'm going to put poison in the food. So he puts poison in the food. These two, on the other hand, have made a plan. Why would we want to split it three ways? We can split it two ways and get 50% each. So as soon as he comes back, we'll kill him. So he comes back, they kill him, they sit down to eat, and they both die because of the poison in the food.
Allah, okay.
The gold stays there. After some time, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam passes by and sees that and says, this is the deception of the world.
Allah, okay.
And the reason I wanted to, views of the channel, really narrate that, I knew it was a longer narration, but it really shows the deception of this world. We spend our lives by trying to build these treasures, and yet they're no good to us. I had one person who said, you know, I wish I could have health because all of this money is no good to me. Or I wish, you know, all this money can't bring my child back who passed away. And this is the reality of it, you know, that we chase these worldly things, and we ruin the hereafter as well. So you've already mentioned dunya. So the literal meaning of dunya is something that's close to you. And that includes, the definition includes everything, but specifically, it's pleasures of the world. See, we will sacrifice anything for worldly pleasures. You know, when we eat delicious foods, you know, a lot of us have this problem. Well, we can't stop. If there's delicious food in front of us, we can't stop. And there's no stop signal because we haven't trained ourselves to do it. You know, we want, in these days, we want takeaway every day because it, you know, it's good on the taste buds. And so, Hazrat Badruddin Ayni Rahmatullah Ali says that, you know, all creation before the afterlife, so once you die, all creation is considered dunya, the entire creation. Mm. Now, there is good dunya and there's bad dunya. What is good dunya? So, what it basically refers to is good categories, so knowledge, good deeds, but those deeds that are done sincerely for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is good dunya. But where it's purely for materialistic gain, that is the bad dunya. Now, this is the bitter irony. And, you know, viewers of Madni Channel, I want you to concentrate here because one person loves his family or loves wealth for the materialistic side.
Gee.
And one does exactly the same thing. He's got exactly the same emotion. He's got an attraction to it, but purely for the sake of the love of Allah. It's like two people want to hoard wealth.
Gee.
Together, they're going everywhere. They're trying to bring money in from everywhere. But one of them wants to distribute it to the poor. And that's his intention, to please Allah. And the other thing is, I'm going to fill my bank balance, man. I want to hit that £1 million jackpot, you know. Gee. And they're both doing exactly the same thing, but the reward is different.
Gee. It comes down to, because a few viewers might be listening saying, okay, so the, you know, having this attachment to other people or to your family or to even wealth is not good. And even going out and earning wealth, some might think, oh, you know, there might be problems with that. It's not the earning of wealth. It's not the accumulation of the wealth itself. It's when that accumulation becomes your only purpose and it overtakes the love of Allah. Allah says this in the Quran as well. He mentions in Surah Tawbah, the tarjama is that, say, if your fathers, your sons, and your brothers, and your wives, and your kin, and the wealth which you have earned, and the business for which you fear loss,
Allah,
and your favorite abodes are more beloved to you than another three things he mentions: Allah, His Messenger, and jihad, struggle in the way of Allah. Then wait till Allah brings forth His command. Allah does not guide the disobedient. So Allah mentions that these eight things, essentially your family, those people around you and the wealth that you have, when they begin to overtake the love of Allah and His Messenger and struggling in the way of Allah, then, you know, this is when it becomes a problem. Allah explicitly mentions it in the Quran. And, you know, the sad reality is that that occurs. You know, a lot of people, when they see a bit of wealth or they have this idea that they want wealth, they completely, everything else goes out of their mind, which shouldn't be the case. You know, there's people in this world who have a lot of wealth. Allah has blessed them a lot. Yet they still have their minds trained and disciplined enough that it doesn't take them away from the remembrance of Allah. You know, the local masjid I go to, I'll give you an example, you know, in the Jamaat behind that, I can tell you there's a millionaire there. You know, he earns so much, but that wealth hasn't overtaken his love for Allah. And this is where the problem lies, is when it becomes the most beloved thing to you.
But that's the ayah mubarakah you just read. It stopped me in my tracks, because one thing we don't do about these, we don't analyze, we don't contemplate. If we contemplate upon that ayah mubarakah and ask ourselves that question, that is the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in my heart? You don't have to tell me, I don't have to tell you. Mm. But ask yourself this question. Is the love of Allah Azza wa Jalla and His Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in my heart greater than the love I have for my wealth, my children, my family, my house, my car? And if it isn't, then Allahu Akbar, we're in serious trouble. And that is almost a litmus test, isn't it? You know, we do this big da'wah, you know, in the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I can do anything. But the reality is that desires have taken hold of us. And I suppose in the last 10, 15 years, especially with the advent of social media and people becoming more wealthy, now, you know, in the olden days, even if people could afford things, they didn't always buy them. Today, as soon as we can afford it, sometimes we can't, even people go down to getting loans and things to buy things they can't afford. But the world is truly evolving around just desires, isn't it?
Harun bhai, it comes down to, unfortunately, what I'd say is one of the things, it comes down to a lack of discipline inside a person. A person, you know, he can't control himself, he can't control his desires. And how weak must that person be, you know, if he can't even control what's inside himself, you know, taking loans out, you know, going out of his way, ultimately to do things that are going to cause him damage. You know, someone might go and take an expensive loan out to buy a new flashy car, and it's the same person. You know, I don't understand it. Sometimes people, they take throughout, they do this kind of thing to show other people, and yet other people are still not impressed by it. But they've just taken the burden upon themselves for what? You know, it hasn't changed their life. You know, if anything, it's impacted their life in a negative way. They've got all this loan to pay off. They've got all this commitment, but
we've never thought about it. Because Allah just says in the glorious Quran, Allah Ta'ala created death and life so that He could test you. Now, the test was this, that you will have desires, that your mind, your ego, your nafs, the shaitan, will say, this is a desire. And you have to restrain that desire, you have to resist that desire for the sake of Allah. That's in essence, you know, the purpose of creation. You will have these desires, and they are things that Allah Azza wa Jalla's beloved Habib Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prohibited. And what you say is, I'm going to restrict my desires and I'm going to keep them within the bounds of Shariat. That is the test of life, yeah? And yet we fall at the first hurdle because we've never even thought about it. You know, if you have a desire in your heart, in this day and age, it's like, well, it's not a case of, is this desire in line with Shariat? Is it in line with the teachings of Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Is it going to benefit me? No. It becomes almost a simple equation. I've got a desire, it has to be fulfilled. No matter, and in some cases, no matter what that desire is, even if it's, you know, haram, if it's alcohol, if it's money, whatever it is, you've got two sides of the equation. This is my desire, and this is what I want to achieve. I want to kind of satisfy that pleasure. And, you know, that's it. There's nothing in between. And yet in between, there should have been a very important filter. And that filter was, this is my desire. This is the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And therefore, this is the result. And this is how we live our lives. It's amazing. Not even thinking about it.
Allah Akbar. It's mentioned in a beautiful narration that the world is the Shaitan, the devil's daughter.
Allahu Akbar.
The world has been described as Shaitan's daughter. And everyone who loves in this daughter, who loves the world, is her husband. And it is due to his daughter that the devil regularly visits worldly people. So if you wish to be safe from the Shaitan, then you should not establish a relationship with his daughter.
Allahu Akbar.
And we all know the tricks. And, you know, Shaitan, he whispers. What draws him close is the world. You know, person, it all starts with a small of the world. You know, there's certain thing that I want, this certain car that I want to buy. I want this job, I want this money. And slowly what happens, this is why it's known as, you know, the root of all evil. Because once now you've entered through that door, now Shaitan has free reign over you. Yeah, he can whisper all he likes. And that person, because he's so blinded by the world, by what he sees, by what he's striving for, Shaitan keeps on whispering and he'll take it as advice. I need to do this, I need to do this.
Allah. Oh yes,
whatever you're whispering is right, I'll do it. And that leads you into a spiral and eventually get out of control and it takes over your whole life.
Hazrat Fuzail bin Iyad, rahmatullah alayhi, he narrates the following on the authority of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas. A terrible, hideous, blue-eyed woman with teeth sticking out of her mouth will emerge in front of humans on the Day of Judgment. To which they will be asked, do you recognize her? To which they will respond, we seek the protection of Allah Azza wa Jalla from recognizing her. Upon this, her identity will be disclosed. And this is the world, dunya, and the true form of it. This was what you were proud of. This is what you broke relations for. This is the one you envied for. This is the one you begrudged others for. She will then be hurled into hell. And at that moment, she will yell out, my Lord, where are those followers and admirers of mine? Send them to her will be the command.
Oh, yeah.
And you know, that basically it's that old, decrepit, ugly woman, you know, really horrific face, but yet with makeup and everything else, she's adorned herself.
To make herself appear.
To make appealing. And really what you're looking at is just a fake illusion. And the reality is that it's what you see is something beautiful, but in reality, it's there. And well, there's something very interesting. They're right. They say that, you know, when, for example, for those who look at the wrong thing, at the end of the day, you should think about, you know, what the reality is. And Allah Azza wa Jalla has given you a lesson in this, in that in humans, even though the outside might be very shiny, the reality is that on the inside, they're full of filth and everything else. And even clean, pure, tayyib, halal food that spends a little bit of time with this body turns into filth. This is the reality of the world. True. The world is there to, you know, destroy you. And the world totally kind of takes over. Because like Hakim Sallallahu Alaihi declared, this world and everything it contains is cursed, excluding the preaching of virtue, the prohibition of evil, and the remembrance of Allah. So neki ki dawat, as Dawat Islami does, you know, and Burai said, we're not stopping people from the wrong thing, inviting towards good, call to righteousness. Apart from the call to righteousness and forbidding evil and the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the best of creation, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, everything in this world is cursed. It's and cursed. Then it's that cursed thing that we're pursuing. Yeah?
And you know, Aroma, you know, if you look at the people in majority, you know, everyone's got some sort of problem, everyone's got some sort of difficulty in their life, you know. And most of the time, that difficulty comes from those things that we are trying to achieve. You know, if a student is studying hard for his exams and he's not able to learn, he's not able to revise, you know, he's not remembering it, the information he's getting, it's not going in his head. That's going to naturally cause him stress because I'm trying so hard for this exam, but it's sticking in my mind, I'm going to fail my exam. And, you know, all he's striving for, everything he's going for is this exam. I need to pass my exam. I need to do good in my study. And he's not getting it. And we can apply that to the world as well. You know, whatever we chase, you know, whether it be money, whether it be women, you know, you look at so many young people, they get sort of depression almost. They get anxiety within themselves because they're chasing stuff and they're not getting it. Yeah, obviously, naturally, it's 9 times out of 10, they're not going to get what they want. And because of that desire, because of that chase, they end up putting that pressure and that depression on themselves.
Allah. You know, our scholars were brilliant. They used to look at the same problem from different angles. So Hakim ul-Ummat Mufti Ahmad Yarhan alayhi rahmatur rahman, he says this, dunya is anything that makes you forget Allah azza wa jalla and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anything that displeases Allah Almighty. So long as whatever you do, you remember Allah azza wa jalla and you try and act in accordance with deen, and you take that pleasure for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, he says it's not dunya because it's good. But when you totally forget, so for example, if I get a car and I say, right, I'm going to use this to go to masjid to read namaz every day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to use it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm not going to blast music in it. I'm not going to do anything wrong. According to his definition, that strictly doesn't fall into the bad dunya category. That's the good dunya. I'm allowed that. Allah Azza wa Jal has allowed it. When it becomes bad is if I use it to go to places to commit sin. If I use it to go to, you know, the wrong places, or I blast music, then this becomes dunya, and this is the dunya that is cursed dunya.
And this curse, people don't understand what this curse is. And you know, when you mentioned blasting music, I remember something. I was watching a video, and essentially this guy's, he was a delivery driver. He used to do deliveries on his bike, and his bike got stolen. And this person, he came on the video and he said, you know, my bike's got stolen. If you've seen it, let me know, you know, the reward for it, da-da-da. And he mentioned, so I said that every time for the however many years I've been doing this job on this bike, every day I've listened to the Quran, I've listened to, you know, speeches of scholars, and my life has been perfect. Nothing's ever happened to me. Today I listened to songs whilst I was working.
Allah.
I'm a bike got stolen. This is, you know, this is, it gives you the vision, it tells you, it shows you, that is the curse of Allah. For so many years, he was perfect, scotch-free. The one time he turned to the disobedience, he fell short of his desires, Allah's curse fell upon him, and that thing was taken away.
You know, I can relate to that. I as soon as we leave home, alhamdulillah, in the Madani environment of Dawat Islam, we were taught to read the du'as for leaving home and everything else. And I, a few years ago, I nearly had a serious accident. And we, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala blessed us. We got away, my kids were in the car. It didn't happen. The accident didn't happen, but it could have been very serious. I realized straight away I had forgotten to do dua today.
Allahu Akbar.
And I said to him, look, one day we forgot to do dua. Allah Ta'ala still saved us. But look how close we were. And so it's very important. Now, this is the other thing that Mufti Ahmed Arhan says. And I think this is important for the viewers of Mandi Channel. We'll finish with this and perhaps a couple of other points. He says, look, you will bring up children. You will earn a livelihood. You will wear clothes. You will have homes. But if you do all of this without disobeying Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you try to do it in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then this is actually a venerable act. The Prophets had households. The Prophets wore, you know, clothes. They lived in homes. They had rides. But they did everything in accordance with the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And that if you do this in this way, the things around you are no longer considered to be dunya. He says literally, he says, these are not dunya. This is now everything is for the, and you could do that with everything. With free your phone, for example. If I use this to listen to the Quran, listen to the Naat, listen to Bayans, watch Madni Muzakara, then this isn't dunya. Because this is a tool that is giving me akhirah. My laptop, you know, everything will be there. But if I do it with, if the intention isn't there, even the Imam Ash-Sharif, you know, even though it's a beautiful sunnah of Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it can become dunya because the intention to please Allah isn't there. SubhanAllah, what a brilliant definition. This, our scholars, honestly, Hazrat Hakim ul-Ummat Mufti Ahmad Yarhan, I mean, every one of them that you pick up, they are such masters of these sciences. We're going to very quickly move on. It's already 10 o'clock. We've flown by today. There are a couple of ayats of the Quran in the book that I wanted to mention. And sometimes man prays for evil just as he seeks goodness, and mankind is very hasty. And in relation to this ayah mubarakah, the scholars actually write that, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal knows what is good for you. And there's a very interesting point here. And I'll kind of explain it with a story. I've seen so many people, Abedbe, who, when they're poor, they're not earning that much. They live near the masjid in a small house, two up, two down, terrace, masjid, fajr, zohar, if they're not at work, isha, everything in masjid. They come with their kids. Char paise aage, now they've made a few bucks, yeah? They move away, buy a house in a posh area. Now, okay, on Jummah you see them, and all the namaz have gone and everything else, yeah? And I mentioned this in one of the other programs. You know, you go to the house, you enter the old house, You walked in, you know, the du'as there, salatu wasalamu alayki ya Rasulullah, the picture of Makkah, Medina, Ayatul Kursi, everything. You go into the new house, and there's pictures and paintings and figurines and everything else. Now, this is where we sit down and we pray, Ya Allah, give me wealth, yeah? The truth is that Allah knows us better than we know ourselves. And Allah knows that if we were to have some of these desires and some of these blessings we want, we would destroy ourselves. We couldn't handle them. In His infinite wisdom, Allah Azza wa Jal, as a mercy to us, has denied us these blessings.
MashaAllah. You know, this is how they looking at it.
Sorry.
Such a beautiful way of looking at it, like you mentioned, that the fact we don't have it is in itself a blessing. And, you know, I mentioned this in the Bayan as well. You know, if you were to count the blessing Allah has given us, we won't be able to. Allah says Himself, you won't be able to count the blessing. Every blessing of Allah has, loses that shukr for it. Imagine how many says that person would have to do. Yeah, and it's a form of making that mindset, you know, like the fact that Allah has given us something is a blessing.
SubhanAllah. That's a beautiful, beautiful kind of comparison, because if we stick to the rules of Islam, it will save us from so many difficulties in life. You know, viewers of Madni Channel, mashallah, if we stuck to the teachings of Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and what the Quran teaches us, then it saves us. And we Khalid Bhai and I often have this conversation. We say, alhamdulillah, we live in this bubble, Dawat Islami bubble. And alhamdulillah, it protects us from a lot of things because we stay within, you know, our limits. And this is the beauty of Islam. Islam, this is why Allah says, and this is another ayah mubarakah, enter Islam fully. If you come into Islam, it is beautiful. Very quickly, we've already run over, it's past 10 o'clock now, and remedies for lessening this. So look at the world as a shadow. Don't be deluded by shadows. Don't follow your dreams of this world, because no matter what you have, you're going to die one day and leave it all behind. Think about the hideous woman that the world really is. Be like a traveler. When a traveler rests under a tree, a shade of a tree, he's not going to start making a house there. And, you know, the world is like a snake, soft on the outside, but venomous on the inside. And we've all seen that. And a man walking in water can't keep his feet dry. So when you fall in love with the world, all the calamities will come with it and the adversities will come with it. But if you stick to the worldly pleasures for the sake of Allah, this is the beauty, you see. Allah will give you the pleasure of that thing, but so long as your intention is right. And those who love this world, they will never be quenched. They'll always want more. And the comparison here that Amir al-Sunnah makes is a very beautiful one. It's like a thirsty person. The world is never ending. You know, I've seen people saying, just a little bit more, and it never ends. But the example has stuck in my head a bit. What he says is this. The example of us when we're lost in the world is like a person who's really thirsty, but he's drinking seawater.
Allah.
And every time he drinks seawater, it makes him even more, thirsty. Because it's got salt in it. And so we carry on and we carry on. You will drink as much as you can, yeah? But you will never quench your thirst. And that is the world. You know, and that's where we're lost, aren't we? We're sat there at the seashore drinking this water, thinking I'm fulfilling my desires. And yet inside it's totally killing us. Allahu Akbar. What a beautiful example. I think that's the perfect place to stop. Viewers of Madni Channel, the world is there. There was a beautiful couplet, I can't remember it all now, but, you know, dunya tere liye hai, tu dunya ke liye. You weren't created. The world wasn't there and then you were created and put in the world and then to take advantage of it. No, this world Allah created for you. Don't get lost in it, because your ultimate destination is the grave. So you can have the pleasures of this world. Allah grants you those pleasures in a halal way. Foolish are those people who run after their pleasures and don't differentiate between halal and haram and the obedience and disobedience of Allah. Why? Because the reality of this world is, this is one I want you to remember, the reality of this world is that if you chase the world, you will be unsuccessful, you will be a loser in the world, nothing will ever satisfy you, you will be a loser in the grave and a loser in the hereafter. But the flip side of that is that Allah has given you the pleasures of life and said, love me, obey me, and here are the things, do them for my sake, and I will give you the pleasures so long as you stay obedient to me. And we can do 99% of the things we do anyway. If we did them for the pleasure of Allah, our life would be blissful, our grave would be a garden of paradise, and in the hereafter,
we would march into Jannah behind the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've already gone way over. We've got another segment left. We're going to move on to Muslim inventions. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The journey of the heart to Medina, it's love that carries for the beloved's sake.
So, my first Muslim invention for today. Abebe, we've got a book here. What would you do if that didn't exist? Where would you write? Paper.
Paper.
Now, this is a very interesting story. Near the borders of China, the Muslims conquered a village. And the Muslims had these guys were brilliant because they had a system in place where once they took the prisoners of war, they didn't just, like the armies of the past, just slaughter them or something. They said, look, can you do some work for us? So they got them to do work. They got ransom from them and released them. Or if there was anybody who was skilled, they said, what skill do you possess? Teach it to our people and we'll let you go. Now, when they captured these villages near China, the borders of China, the people said, we've got a very special skill. The Chinese had invented paper in its very early stages. So it wasn't like the paper we've got today, but it was something that you could actually put together and you could write on. And I think we've got some pictures of what they are. Let's have a look. My team could bring them up. So these are actually the mills. So what Muslims did is they were just bringing together certain components and pasting them together and then writing on them, right? The Muslims took that back, asked them to teach them the processes, and then took those processes to a next level, a commercial level, so that books could be printed. You had proper paper, and it basically advanced that technique. So the basic roots were from that village or that area of China, near China. But the Muslims took that and made it into the normal paper. And that meant that they could print books, write books and everything else. And this is where the ground was set for the great Islamic kind of revolution with Baghdad, Sharif and Andalus, where education was everything. Greek texts were taken, translated, paper was there. They could preserve it into book form and everything else. And so it was a great revolution. I think there was another picture that I had. So the first one was the commercial printing presses that they made back then. Paper-making presses, sorry. And then the second one was the techniques that they used. Mm-hmm. So these were all the different techniques and mechanisms they used to take that little idea where they kind of brought this just glued things together, where the Muslims developed this, where they made paper in itself, subhanAllah. And paper changed the world. Yeah. Because eventually in the 15th, 16th century, I think it was, the printing presses came along, but they only were able to print at that rate because the paper was already there in a form that Islamic scholars had put it so that they could print on it as well. So my second Muslim invention, please, glass. Oh. Now, glass has existed for a long time. And you had glass kind of pottery and things like that. And it was used to an extent in windows as well, etc. But it was the Muslims who took it to a whole new level with decorative glass. Mm. And the calligraphy they did, the way they did it, and you go throughout the historic buildings throughout the UK, you go to Turkey, everywhere else, you see amazing panes of glass. You see vases, you see pottery made of glass. And what they did, again, glass has been around. So the views of Muslims might think, well, Muslims didn't invent glass. No, no. What we're saying is you had glass like paper, and it was used just simply as glass. Muslims took that art and perfected it. And they perfected it so much that some of your biggest markets were in Damascus, Syria, the Middle East. If you wanted beautiful glass panes, decorated patterns, geometry, names, all of that was done in the Middle East. Yeah. Those were the big markets there. And so Muslims, they took this to a whole new level when they came in. And it's that formed the base for the glass we see, you know, in the modern era. And it's absolutely amazing. These people, and so the history of Islam shows that we took the idea of paper and made it, commercialized it and spread it throughout the world. And then we took glass and thought, well, that's a good idea. But then the level they brought it to, there we've got our other one as well, vases and pottery. And people used to buy this and then take them as gifts to Europe and present them to kings and everything else. And these were the type of ornaments that the Muslims worked on. And it was a whole new ballgame. Their ingenuity was so magnificent Today we forgot that. I mean, today our children don't know. You know, we've been, well, this is 2-3 months now. We've been doing this program, and every day we do 2 or 3 different Muslim inventions. And you know, some people might be sort of thinking, what else have Muslims invented? Well, let me tell you this: it'd be easier to say what they haven't invented because you know they've invented so much that the world depends on today. And this is how amazing it is. Before we finish, I want to go on to Wazifa of the week. Well, by the way, have you got anything for our audience this week?
I gave a wazifa in the Ishtima and the Beyond this week. I mentioned it before. Sajda Shukr.
Subhanallah.
You know, if every day take one thing, your eyes, not even your eyes, your left eye, one blessing. Your right eye, that's another blessing. Your eyelid, your eyelashes. You know, if you look into the science, the biology, and I tell people to look into it, the biology of the person, such little things in the body, such intricate systems Allah has made, without them we'd be finished. If you just, every day, all the task is every day just take one blessing Allah has given you and do sajda shukr for it. That's it.
And I'm going to add to that, that whenever you get good news, thank Allah by doing sajda shukr, because Amir al-Sunnah encourages that as well. And then there's a next level of spirituality that I'm going to leave you with. You know the awliya Allah, the pious people of Allah, whenever something didn't happen according to their will, they would fall down into sajda shukr.
Allah.
I want you to think about that. We're going to leave you there. Ameen. Bijahi Nabil Ameen. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This path is not distance, nor steps we take. It's love that carries for the beloved's sake. The journey of the heart to Madinah.